Guys, this morning I was chasing people to hand out Bibles, so it took a little longer. Guys, we have come to the end of a very long journey. This is week 45 of us going through the book of Genesis. And again, God just said, you know, put it on my heart that you need to really go through this book, because again, this is the foundation of where it all started and the foundation that God built off of to get to Jesus Christ and to get to Christianity as it stands today. So it's been so good going through all of this and seeing what's transpired. We've gotten to Jacob's life, the end of Jacob's life, and now Joseph's life. And we've seen that Jacob has been extremely blessed. And he was blessed, and you guys can remember this if you were here during this study. He actually wrestled, the Bible says, with God, and he demanded a blessing. He was like, I'm not letting go, okay? I don't care what happens. I'm not letting go until you bless me. And listen, when you look at the life of Joseph, you don't see, can you turn me down a little bit? You don't see a whole lot of great, wonderful things that he's done, okay? You don't see him having these massive, you know, faith moments, like about to sacrifice his son kind of thing. You see him doing a lot of deceitful things, a lot of things that we would look at and say, I'm not sure that's really a godly thing to do. Like, I'm cheating my brother out of his birthright, or I'm cheating Laban up there, or you know, I'm deceiving my brother Esau. You know, when you see all of these things, it doesn't add up to a blessed life. But yet we see him blessed, and it's because he fought for that blessing. You know, and it's not only that, but it's because his father passed the blessing down to him. And then before that, his father, Abraham, has this faith moment where he's going to sacrifice his own son, because God told him to do that. So we see this faith moment after faith moment of people fighting for God's blessings and receiving God's blessing and then passing him down. And here we have Jacob, and he has passed this blessing down to Joseph. And again, Jacob didn't really earn this blessing. His life doesn't look like a life that we would say should be blessed. And that should bring a lot of comfort to most of us, right?
Yes, sir. Yep. Yes.
When we look at this, we realize that God's blessing isn't contingent on us being perfect and wonderful. Thank you. It is completely dependent on God's mercy. It's his mercy. Because we don't deserve his blessing. We haven't earned it. It's just God is a merciful God, a loving God, and he has shown these people mercy based on their faith in him. Okay, and again, we get to Joseph. And we stopped talking last week. We were going through the blessings, and we were looking at his different children and how they were blessed. And I purposely stopped before I got to Joseph, because Joseph is an anomaly. You look at his other sons, and they're kind of like, they're also kind of wild. You know, they're out there. You look at them, and they're like, you know, you sold your brother into slavery. Some of you guys wanted to murder him. They were lying, deceiving their dad. They were doing all these things that were, you know, again, we would consider very evil. But then we get to Joseph, and we have a very different character. We have a character who kind of stands above and rises above. So in Genesis 49, we're going to start out just talking in verse 22. And this is Jacob blessing his sons, and he gets to Joseph. And you know, if I was, he's kind of going in order, you know, going through these sons. So he gets down to Joseph. And if I was his dad, I'd be excited right now. Because at this point, his dad's like, thank you for Joseph, Lord. Because if it wasn't for Joseph, we would be starving. We would have nothing. You know, we would, if it wasn't for Joseph showing his brother's mercy, you know, we would be on the outs. All of the stuff that I gained, all of the wealth that I gained, I would have had to give that away just like the surrounding people had done. Remember, the surrounding Egyptians were coming and they were, and the people surrounding Egypt were coming and giving their wealth to Pharaoh in exchange for the grain, and now in exchange for just a place to plant that I can actually grow something on. And this is all being skipped for the family of Jacob and Joseph. Why? Because Joseph has lived up to this point a very exemplary life. Does that mean he was perfect? No. Right? But when you read the Bible, you don't see a lot of Jacob, you know, I mean, Joseph making a whole lot of these big errors and being mean and spiteful and doing things that we would consider completely off the rails. So this is what we start with. This is the blessing that Jacob lays upon Joseph. First of all, he's describing him. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over the wall. Okay? In other words, Joseph not only grows and is fruitful, but he outgrows whatever environment you put him in. Okay, you try to box him in, and guess what? Joseph grows out of that. Right? Why, you see this example when he's put in prison. What happens? He grows out of that, right? He finds a way to prosper. He finds favor even among the jailers, even among the prisoners. When he was sold into slavery, he finds favor with Potiphar. But this is the life that Jacob sees in Joseph. It says, the archer bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. In other words, listen, all these attacks coming at him, it didn't swerve him. He kept on the right path, doing the right things, even though the people around him were not. What a testimony. When you, in the midst of the chaos, can remain firm and planted and say, I am going to do the right thing.
Yes, sir.
And this is what we see in the life of Joseph. And now, why do we see this? It says, from the hand of the mighty one of Jacob. And when he's saying the mighty one of Jacob, he is not talking about Joseph. He's talking about these things that Joseph is doing is coming because of God. So this is the first name. You see this mighty one of Jacob referring to the God Almighty that's given him, Joseph, this grace, this ability to stand in the face of his enemies. Right?
Amen.
It says, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, another name for God we see here. Again, Jacob is really the first person to refer to God as the shepherd figure. And that's a very intimate way to look at God. Because shepherds would take care of their flocks and care for their flocks. It was their livelihood. It was everything. If one goes away, he would go and he'd come rescue that one. He'd bring it back. And this is the picture of God that Jesus extends when he comes. He says, right? I am the good shepherd.
Yes, sir.
That's what Jesus calls himself. So this is the first time we see this. The stone of Israel. In other words, the thing that we're going to build our people on is God. And so this is Jacob acknowledging the fact that Joseph did not do all this by himself. And listen, Joseph has already acknowledged this to his brothers. This, all this calamity didn't happen because of no reason. God had a reason for this. That's why we're here. That's why I was sold into slavery. Joseph realizes this, and now Jacob is realizing this at the end of his life. He's looking back and saying, God has been so faithful. And he's probably looking at himself going, I really didn't do a good job on my end. But God really came through. And Joseph is really this picture for him of that. From the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the wombs, the blessing of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. So he's heaping all of these blessings upon Joseph, right? Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of one distinguished among his brothers. So among all of his brothers, Joseph is special. He's distinguished. And remember, when we look at this, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. He's a shadow of Jesus Christ that we're seeing in the Old Testament. That's going to reflect what Jesus Christ is going to be. This is why we end on Joseph. Joseph brings salvation to his family, to his people. And because of that, there is a blessing. Just like Jesus brought salvation to us, and what a blessing that is to us, right? And you know, I always look at this, and I still don't understand why, you know, the Messiah doesn't come through the line of Joseph. I don't understand that. He comes through Judah. But again, God does what God does, right? God has a reason. God has a purpose. See, Joseph was blessed by God, and he lived to be a blessing to others. This is what I learned from the life of Joseph, is that we can, in our lives, we can look at ourselves, and we can try to do things for ourselves, and to raise our own selves, and to raise ourselves up, and to, you know, look at the world and try to get as much out of it as we can. We can take that path in this world. Or we can take another path, and that path is the one that Jesus taught us. And this is what he says in Matthew 23:11. He's talking to the disciples, and the disciples are like, hey man, I want to be great. I want to be right next to you in heaven. He's like, can I sit next to you, guy? Can I have the good seat, right? Because I'm better than all these other people. And I know a lot of people who think of themselves that way. It's like, I'm better than all these other people. I'm better than other people. And we, as Christians, we can get in these comparison arguments where we look at other people and say, well, I'm better than him, you know. It's like, or I'm better than them. Or, man, they do that. I would never do that. Right? But this is what Jesus says. Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the economy of heaven. It's backwards. See, when you look at Satan and how he interacts in the world, often what you'll find is whatever the truth is from God, he's built something the opposite. It's like, here's the truth of God, and Satan has somehow in this world warped the world so it's the exact opposite in the world. And this is what we see when we see this verse, because what the world will tell you is you get everything you can, you uplift yourself, you get as much as you can. This is the economy of the world. The economy of the kingdom is, nope, I'm going to serve other people, and my life is not about serving me. It's not about what I'm getting, but it's about what I can do to bless other people. What can I do to give to other people? I've got 24 hours a day. How can I use every one of those hours to somehow serve other people? And a lot of times, the economy of a lot of people is like, well, you know, I can give a couple of these hours away a week. The rest of the week, though, is for me. That's not the economy of heaven. The economy of heaven is my whole life is given for others. And we see that where? In the cross. My whole life. Jesus gave it all. What does the song say? All to him I give. Man, that's Joseph's life. He just keeps serving. You know, he got the second in command. He got the biggest thing you can get besides being Pharaoh. And he didn't stop serving, did he? He could have just gotten it. Okay, I'm the great man now. Yeah, I got it. Yeah, everybody bow to me. Yeah, but he didn't do that. He spent his time serving the Egyptian people and the land and the people around there and storing it up and making sure that that land was taken care of through all of that time. And because he spent his life serving people, the people were blessed.
Yes, sir.
And we have that ability. We talked about it last week. We have the ability to bless other people. Why? Because God's given it to us. He's implanted it into us. We have the Spirit of God inside of us. Yes, the Spirit of God can help us bless other people, can lead us into blessing other people, can teach us how to bless other people, can teach us how to live our very selfish lives and change that so that we can live in the economy of heaven instead of the economy of the world. Where our life really has meaning. Because if I live for myself, that's all I'm going to get. So that's the blessing that's poured upon Joseph. Genesis 49, 27 says, this is going on to Benjamin. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the spoils. So you look at this, you're like, whoa, okay, that's not the best, you know, Benjamin. I don't know what kind of guy that was. But you think about the people that came from Benjamin, okay? You got the apostle Paul. Does anybody know he was a Benjamite? Right? He brags about it. He's like, yeah, I'm a Benjamite. He knows exactly where he comes. I'm a purebred, you know? He's like, look at me, I'm a purebred. That used to be a thing that he would probably uphold above people. But then he became a Christian and he realizes that means nothing. He was a tough guy. Apostle Paul was not going to sit there and be like, oh yeah, yeah, you know, you can love Jesus. No, he would tell you straight like it is, because why? He was a Benjamite. Ehud, you remember Ehud in the Bible? We were talking about him earlier with some people. He goes up, he's one of the judges. When you read Judges, he goes up to Eglon, this big fat guy. He's sitting in his chair. He was a Benjamite. He was like, I'm sick of this. I'm not going to be a slave anymore. What does he do? He goes up there and he stabs Eglon through the belly until his sword hilt like goes all the way in and gets lost. And he can't pull it out anymore. That's the Benjamite, right? We studied another Benjamite on Wednesday night, Saul. Saul was a mighty warrior, but he was rough, man. That's the tribe of Benjamin. And then Jacob sums it all up and he says, okay, I'm done with these blessings. And Genesis 49, 28 says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one of them, with a blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. So if you remember this, this is back. Remember, Abraham comes in. He wants to bury his beloved wife, and he buys this field. It's really the only thing that we are recorded that was deeded to him, that he bought from other people. Everything else, God just said, this is yours. But for some reason, he buys this. And people, the patriarchs are said to been buried there. And it's interesting that Jacob wants to be buried there, because that is not where Rachel was buried. Rachel was his beloved wife, right? The one that he loved above all. And he had to bury her on the way back to to the promised land where he was going to be because she passed away in childbirth. Well, you think, well, I want to be buried with her. But no, instead he's buried with Leah. Why is that? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Because Jesus is coming through Judah. That's the son of Leah. The power is staying with Judah. So he's going to be buried along with that. That's what's going to be passed down. That's the important thing, is Jesus Christ. So he chooses to be buried along with his fathers. It says, there they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. They buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the son of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From God of your father who helps you. Oh, wait, sorry, that's a misprint. Sorry, bad. So it's gathered to his people. And that's the end of Jacob on this earth. He pulls his feet up, so he's sitting there on the bed. He delivers this blessing. He delivers this blessing to his sons. And then he's like, I'm done. Right? Pulls his feet up and he passes away. This is Jacob's life. We go into Genesis 50, verse 1. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. That's interesting that they're weeping for Jacob. This is how much Joseph meant to the Egyptians. He was given this very, very expensive burial of embalming. This is what they did to the pharaohs. You can go to the Egyptian museums and stuff like that today, and you can still see some of the pharaohs, okay? They're there. It's their skin, it's their teeth, it's all of them, and because of the way the Egyptians preserved people, it worked. Now they look a little weird, and they're kind of shriveled, but that's them, right? If you go to another ancient tribe, what you're going to find is bones, maybe? But they'll have all disintegrated. But the way the Egyptians embalmed people, they would last. If you could find the body of Jacob today, you would probably find some kind of intact body. But they actually mourned for him for 70 days. They mourned for Pharaoh's 72 days. So 2 days less, they mourned for the father of Joseph. This is how much Joseph meant to the Egyptians. He was a big deal. Because again, he had not only brought salvation to his family, he had brought salvation to the entire known area around Egypt, right? All of those people. So it says, when the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land, behold, I'm about to die in my grave. Sorry, bury me in the, sorry, in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. It's a backward sentence. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. What did Jacob do to deserve this burial? I do not know. But you can think about, you think about the presidential burials that we have today and the motorcades and all that kind of stuff that's going on. Jacob's getting the royal treatment here. They're going all the way back to the Canaanite area with all of these people proceeding to take this person who's just related to Joseph. Again, this is somebody Joseph meant that much to them. So it says, when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with very great and sorrowful lamentations, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for the burial site of Ephron the Hittite. And he had buried his father Joseph, returned to Egypt. Sorry. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back for the full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sins, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." So this is the brothers. They're still holding this in, right? After all of these years living, they were just way, as soon as that father died, they were like, "Oh, there's nothing holding Joseph back now. He might come against me." So they're telling themselves all these stories in their head, and they come to Joseph and like, "Please have mercy on us." And what is Joseph's response? It says, "And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in God's place.'" Again, this is Joseph realizing what's happened because of God. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What amazing words that is to hear if you're the brother of Joseph. Okay? One day we are going to be standing before the Father and we're going to beg mercy before him and we're going to be like, "Please," it's like, "Please don't do to me what I deserve." Okay? And we're going to hear Jesus' words. Come on. We're going to hear Jesus' words. And they're not going to be condemnation if we've given our life over to him. If we put our faith in him, the words we're going to hear from Jesus is just like this. It's like, "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you." That's what Jesus is going to tell us, because he provided our salvation. He provided our redemption, and we're going to hear that. What beautiful words that's going to be. And that's what we get to represent. But this is the thing that we can learn from Joseph in this moment, guys. And listen, if you're going to be out there serving people, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the secret right here. You've got to learn. If you don't get this well, you're going to lose out. You're not going to be successful. Satan will get you. He'll trap you. And he'll just keep you confined and chained up. But listen, Joseph forgave continually and completely. He didn't live in the past, dwelling in the past about what he didn't have, or what's changed, or what people took away from him, or what people did to him. No, he left the past, he forgave, and he moved on, realizing that God has him exactly where he needs to be, and all that doesn't matter. It doesn't. But we hang on to some of that stuff because we're hurt. We're like, well, I'm too hurt to give up that. I'm like, well, listen, you're too hurt to move on and have a blessed life because of that.
Well, preacher, standing close enough. Come on.
Like, give it up because it's keeping you from doing what Christ has called us to do. When you serve other people are going to hurt you. I promise you. People are going to take advantage of you. People are going to do things that you don't think are fair. And if you're sitting there just holding grudges and keeping tables on who's doing right or who's paying you back for all the serving you do or who's acting right because of what you did, if that's your heart, if that's going to, it's going to hold you back. You will not be able to be a servant person in this world. The economy of heaven will not work out for you if you're holding on to things and not forgiving people. And listen, forgiveness is not a moment. It continues. Okay, and that's what, you know, I see, you know, we were talking about this on Wednesday night about David. It's like he seemed like he forgave somebody, but later, it's like he kind of brought it back up again, and it was like he hadn't forgiven him. I don't know about that. I think he forgave him maybe in that moment because he was feeling really forgiving and he was feeling really just. But then later, he's like, you know what? I really think about that. He hurt me. Because forgiveness continually forgives. It's like Joseph in this moment could have looked at his brother and said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Man, you did me wrong.
Yeah.
But no, he continued the forgiveness. He forgave them completely. It's a lifelong thing, guys. It's not something you're going to get over one day. You just have to keep giving it to God. You just have to keep giving it back to God. And eventually he may give you the perspective and heal you to the point where it doesn't even bother you anymore. But you still have to continually forgive.
That's good.
It's one of those things that we have to give up to follow Christ. And thankfully, he gave it up for us, right? Because he forgave us. Okay, we're almost done. Sorry. So Genesis 50:22. Remember, this is the last chapter we're going to make it through today. It says, now Joseph stayed in Egypt. He and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also, the sons of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. So he gets to see all these little grandbabies, right? Okay, Joseph said to his brother, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham. He's remembering back to that promise, and he's banking on it.
Yes, sir.
That's where his faith is. God gave me a promise. I know it's going to happen. To Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. That's his vision. It's like one day, you guys are going to go back there, and listen, when you do, take my bones. Take this body and return it to where it needs to be. It's like he was putting it on deposit. He was like, yeah, I'm gonna leave him here with the faith that God is going to be faithful, right? It wasn't like Jacob. Jacob was like, take me back now. No, Jacob was like, listen, it's going to happen. And when it does, you take my bones where they belong. Isn't that faith? It's like, I'm leaving this world and I'm going to trust that this future is going to happen. That's amazing. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years. He was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. So, you know, I like history. I like archaeology. So this is the Goshen area. Notice it's kind of very green, okay? Listen, we have archaeological evidence that there was some people living in this community in this very green area, this very lush area in Egypt during the time of the Pharaoh that weren't Egyptians. If you were an Egyptian and you picked the place you live, where would you live? I I would live in Goshen. I'm just going to be honest with you, because it's nice, it's pretty, it's not really super dry, it's got enough humidity, it's got the grass, I can grow stuff there. If I was in Egypt, but for some reason, archaeology looks at us and say, well, the Egyptians were not the preeminent people there. There were some Egyptians living there, but there was also this whole other group of people living there. And then when we read the Bible, we realize, oh yeah, that's what the Bible told us, right? That Pharaoh gave the best land to who? To Jacob and his family and Joseph. It's like, this is what archaeology backs up. If you zoom into this little place right here, there's this place called Avaris. It's a dig site. So Pi Ramsey, which is a later thing, was actually on top of this area, and they started excavating it and getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And you'll see that this is the dig site. The funny thing is, the Egyptians don't want people to associate this with Jacob because they're Muslim. Okay, and then if you know the fighting over territory in that region, any claim to Israel actually living in a place is a bad thing, because they're like, well, they could claim this land as their own if there's archaeological evidence here that, you know, Israel at one point dominated this place, right? So, but what we found, well, we're going a little fast. Can you back up? What you found at these dig sites is they excavated this place, and they found this palace, okay? And not like a huge palace, but kind of a palatial residence. And they're like, wow, this is big. And underneath of that, right about the time when Jacob would have moved in, they found another home, which was a little smaller, and that home was built like the Israelites would have built houses, not like the Egyptians would have built houses. And then on top, so that fits exactly with the timeline of when Jacob would have been moving in. And then on top of this, there was another palace built, which was built around that same structure in that same way. They actually had a four-room structure. That's how they would build their houses, right? And around this palace, there's like 12 pillars, okay? Number 12, okay? Where we get that? Okay, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And then not only the 12 sons, right? Not only that, but what we have are 12 tombs. Okay, around that palace, there are 12 tombs. One of those tombs is in the shape of a pyramid. And listen, the Egyptians didn't bury people in pyramids unless they had a whole lot of respect for them. Okay, that was a structure reserved for the pharaohs. You've seen the pyramids, right? They spent many. This was a smaller pyramid. So what you get is you get this. You get this palatial structure over here, and then you've got this little pyramid thing, and you've got these other 11 graves that are sitting there. And this is what they uncovered. Now listen, you can't go back 100% and say this was Joseph's house. But it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Joseph was second in charge. He was the vizier, basically, of Egypt. He would have been honored. And because he was honored and he was living with his brothers, they would have had the money to build these tombs out for the brothers. But obviously, they wouldn't have been buried in the same manner as Joseph. So what you see is, you see this little pyramid. And if you keep going, what they found in those pyramids was this. There's a partial mask, and this mask is not of an Egyptian. They didn't find the whole thing. What they did was they found something, and the hair is a red color, which would not have been like the Egyptians would have made an Egyptian. Okay, and the skin was painted yellow, which is not how the Egyptians would have drawn themselves. That's how they would have drawn an Israelite who had come into the land. So what you have in this pyramid was this massive statue, twice as big as a man, of somebody who looked very much like an Israelite. And if you look at the back, they even say that it almost looks like there's a coat of many colors because there's multiple colors on the back of this piece of archaeology. So when you look at this, it starts, the pieces start coming together. And one of the biggest pieces that comes together is there's no body. Now, Joseph would have been embalmed. Anybody put it in a pyramid would have been embalmed, so there would have been a body. Well, whoever came and took the stuff out of this pyramid took the body too. And if we read the Bible and continue reading the Bible, when the Israelites leave Egypt, when Moses takes them out of Egypt, they take with them the bones of Joseph, just like he made them promise. So, the Bible is real. Guys, it's one of the best, most dependable archaeological documents that we have. When you read stuff in here, it matches up with what you find. But there's a lot of pressure not to believe those things because people don't want to believe what's in here. Mark 12, verse 18, there's this moment where the Sadducees come and they challenge Jesus. The Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. By the way, the Pharisees did. It says in verse 18, it says, they came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and he leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up the children to be his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died, and in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." Now they thought they had got the question that was gonna make him choose sides. Sadducee or Pharisee? You decide right now, right? That's what Jesus said. Yeah, right. And listen, Jesus makes a decision, by the way. It says, Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken?" Okay, so Jesus first of all says, you're mistaken, okay? I know you're smart. I know you study the Word of God. You memorize Scripture and you pour over these things all day long and try to make the decisions on these things all day long. And I know to you this seems like a really big thing, right? Like, who's going to marry who in heaven? Like, we can figure that out here, right? Okay? Jesus says, "You're mistaken that you do not understand the Scriptures or the power of God." He's like, "You don't get it." That's basically what he's saying. Y'all ever said that to somebody? Yeah. And you just want to say it to them. It's like, "You don't get it, okay? You just don't get it." It's like, it's a good feeling sometimes to say. It's like, "You just don't get it." It's like, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to Moses, saying," and listen to this, everybody in this room, "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the what? The living. You are greatly mistaken." That's Genesis, guys. Genesis is the story of the living, not the dead. That's the story. Jacob ain't dead. Joseph ain't dead. Abraham isn't dead. Isaac isn't dead. They're alive right now. That's what God wants for us. The whole story of Genesis is God just bringing life to man. You want to be a part of that? You want to serve the God of the living and not the dead? Put your faith in Jesus. Dear Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that you are the God of the living. I thank you that in you we shall not die. All those people that came before us, the fathers of the faith, they are with you today. All of these stories led to life. And I just pray that for everybody in this room that we grab a hold of that truth. We don't forget it. We remember it. And then we go out in the world and celebrate it. Especially during this time of Christmas as we're celebrating your birth. And realizing that you came to earth to give us life because you are the God of life. I pray that we can go out and tell the world that message.
Amen.
I pray that people receive it. They don't relegate themselves to death. We don't have to do that. But that they put their faith in you, Lord, and that through that they find life.
Amen.
Lord, we don't deserve it.
Yes,
Lord. We did not earn it, Lord. But you offered it to us. And Lord, I pray that we take it.
Yes.
Let's pray for each and every person in this room. If they're struggling today and they have not made that commitment to you, that they take a hold of life and they don't look at this decision lightly and just put it off to the next day, but they take hold of life today,
yes,
at this moment.
Right, yes, sir.
That they receive you, yes, as their Lord and Savior.
Yes, sir.
Jesus' precious name I ask and pray. Amen.